We'll have a word of prayer. We're going to jump in to John. We're actually going to cover the whole chapter. I know that probably has some people terrified because I know that really could take us a couple hours, but I won't do that to you. We're going to just hit the highlights. We won't go in as depth as we do a lot of times. Just kind of go over it. I want to kind of put it all together and hopefully with God's blessing, expound on it a little. So if you will, let's pray. Father God, pray, Lord, that you would move in a mighty way. I pray you would continue to pour your Spirit upon us, that we would be open to what you would say, that the scales would fall from our eyes and our hearts would be softened, and we would hear your voice and what you would say through your holy word. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to rightly divide it, help us to keep it in context and allow it to shape and change and mold and fashion us as your people. Lord, again, I ask that you would forgive us for our sins. Everyone in this place is a sinner. Lord, I thank you that your blood was sufficient, covers it all. So again, I ask you'd forgive us for all of our sins, Lord. Help us to be humble and reverent. Protect us, bless us. I pray you would speak to each and every one of us. Again, through your Holy Spirit and your holy word, we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. If you have your Bibles, we're in chapter 20. We're going to start in verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, that would be on Sunday. While it was still dark, you'll see in some of the other Gospels, it'll say just after sunrise. And you're like, well, how come it says it's dark here and it's just after sunrise there? And what's going on? Is the Bible contradicting itself? Listen to me quickly. The Bible never contradicts itself. Absolutely not. What's going on with the four Gospel stories is it's looking through four people telling the same event from four different perspectives, right? So a lot of people believe there's probably two reasons that was written like this. Some think that what happened was is that Mary, there were two groups of women who went, and Mary left earlier. To me and to many, they also think what happened is when John's writing this, he's talking about when they left, it was still dark. When they arrived at the tomb, it was starting to become light, right? It makes perfect sense. So when they left, it was dark. When they were getting to the tomb, it was starting to become light. So it was early in the morning. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Huge deal. Very easy to read over, but it's a huge deal. If you remember that this stone is massive, probably rolled down into a groove, it would have taken multiple strong people to move the stone out of the way. It was sealed with a Roman seal and it was guarded by Roman soldiers. Big deal, stones moved. Okay? Stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple. What happens is she gets there. She sees that the stone's been moved. She bolts. She takes off running. Look who she goes to. She goes to Simon Peter. Why would she go to him? If you remember, it wasn't very long ago that he denied Christ multiple times, right? But he's still looked at very highly. He is still looked at as one of the leaders, is he not? She runs to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, that is John, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Did you catch the word we? That we know that there was a group of women with her. She's the one that ran back. She's the one that's talking. So that's the one that we're talking about at this time. But there were a group of women, and when she comes back, she says, look, somebody has stolen him. We don't know where they put him. We don't know where he's at. Why didn't she know about the resurrection at this point? Because there was a group of women that angels appeared to, right? Right? We've read the story, right? Why doesn't she know? Because she ran. She went back. The other women were still there. And that's when that all went down. She went back to tell the disciples, right? So in her head, the stones moved. Somebody took him. I don't know where he is. Go get Simon and John. I don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb, right? They take off. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. You know what we know from that? John's faster. Okay. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't go in. So John gets there. He goes up to the tomb. Again, remember, the Romans are supposed to be guarding this. Nobody is supposed to get in. You don't break a Roman seal. You don't mess with the Romans. They were in charge. Listen, they crucified people in very public places for fear, right? To keep them afraid so that they would be obedient to them. You just don't mess with the Romans. So now the tomb's open, and John gets there, and he looks in. Very early in the morning, not just wandering in. He's just looking in, right? He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't go in, did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, guess what Simon does? He walks in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. Just different personalities. Simon was the Peter, walk in, what's going on? I want to figure this out. We need to take care of things. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. So Peter gets there. John gets there. He looks in. He kind of stays outside. Peter gets there. He walks in. He sees it all there. John finally follows in behind him. When he sees it, he believes. When he sees what? He sees the evidence. What evidence? If you have the King James Bible, it actually says wrapped. It's the inner wrapping of the body. They would wrap them. They would also wrap spices in them. Some say up to like 70, 75 pounds of spices with them. But they would wrap them in this inner wrapping, these linen cloths, right? And what it says when you look at the word wrapped, it seems like when they walked in, it was still in the wrapping. It was still wrapped like there, but it would have probably been caved in on itself because he wasn't in it. Like he passed through it, which he does multiple times, right? Later on, you see, he can walk through locked doors, right? Because he has a new resurrection body. When John sees that the wrapping are still intact and he sees how things are, he believes. He believes. Like when he sees it at a deeper level than maybe even Peter saw it at the time. And then it said that the head covering, the piece was folded. What significance does that have, that it's folded? If somebody's going to go in and break into a tomb and rob it, do you think they're going to stop and fold it? I mean, I'm not really much on robbery. Don't have much experience there, but I'm thinking you don't stop and fold stuff. That's my guess. Right? So when Jesus came out of that, he folded it up. He was not in a hurry. Right? John sees the evidence. He sees this inner wrapping. He sees the cloth that was folded separate from the linen, and he believes. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. It wasn't like they had put this all together from the Scripture. The Scripture says it, but they didn't get it. In fact, Jesus told them multiple times in detail he was going to die and rise on the third day, but they didn't get it. Peter saw the evidence, and John sees the evidence and he believes. But it's not like they saw the Scriptures and they were trying to make the pieces fit. That's not what happened. They didn't get it until later on from the Scriptures. Then the disciples went back to their homes. That's what they did. They left. They went back. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. Why did she stay? Why does Mary stay when everybody else leaves? As she wept, she bent over and looked into the tomb. She's weeping. She's broken. Why does she stay? You know, we could just sit here and speculate, but I'll say this. If you know where she came from, I think you have a better picture of why she stays. We only know a very, very little bit about Mary Magdalene's past. You can see it in a couple different scriptures. Luke 8 and in Mark 16. What we know about her is Jesus cast 7 demons from her. So if she was demon-possessed by seven demons, she would have been in anguish and torment, mental and emotional, maybe physical, probably an outcast, probably had a pretty miserable existence, and he saved her. And she was indebted to him, and she loved him, not in some way like the people in the secular world are trying to make it all goofy. It's not like that. He was her teacher. He was the one who set her free, and she missed him, and she longed to be near him, and she was broken in grief. And so she stays at the tomb. Everybody else leaves, but she can't leave. And she's weeping as she looks into the tomb. And saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. I want to say real quick, on a side note, sometimes when you're reading the Gospels, you see where they say one angel was here or two angels, or they were seated or they were standing. This is different because this is later on. The group of women had left. The other apostles or the disciples had left. It was just Mary, and she saw these two angels. But I want to talk to you real quick about when you see these differences, because some people are like, oh, look, it's a contradiction. It's not a contradiction. Listen, I'm going to actually read it through the study notes. It says this: although Matthew speaks of one angel and Mark of a young man in white, this is when they arrive. This is not strange because frequently only the spokesman is noted, right? So some people would say, when I went to the tomb, this angel said this to me. Some people would describe it in more detail and say, oh, there was two angels, but this one was talking. It's how you describe what's going on. This is not strange because frequently only the spokesman is noted and an accompanying figure is not mentioned. Words and postures being seated or standing often change in the course of events. So these variations are not necessarily contradictions. They are merely evidence of independent accounts would actually strengthen the truth of it, the story behind it. It strengthens it because you're seeing it from different. It's not like they copied each other's writings. So she looks in. And there are two angels there, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. They ask her, woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Why not? Again, we would only be speculating. We don't really know why she didn't recognize him. Some say that maybe he kept her from recognizing him at first. Maybe because she's weeping. Maybe because she's crying so hard. Have you ever cried so hard it's hard to see? And then it's early morning. She was looking in a dark tomb. Now she's looking out and it's bright. She's got tears in her eyes. And she really wasn't expecting him to be alive at this point. Right? She thinks he's dead. They have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I will get him. It's pretty awesome she said that, because how was she going to carry him back? I'm guessing he was bigger than she was. But it was, at this point to her, it was all passion. Do you see it? She didn't have it all figured out. She just knew that she knew that she loved him and she wanted to find him. Jesus said to her, Mary, that's all he had to say. It's like the power comes on. It's like the switch hits in her brain and she gets it. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. Why did Jesus, of all the people he could have appeared to first, of all the people, it could have been the disciples, it could have been Peter, it could have been John, it could have been to his mom, it could have been to Pilate and said, bad choice, it could have been to the Roman guards, it could have been to the high priest. Why does he pick Mary? Mary is the first one to see the resurrected Lord. Why her? Of everybody he could have chose, he chose Mary. Why her? I don't know for sure. Again, we know her past. We know that she was probably very broken from the past, and he healed her. That she had a deep love for him, a deep devotion to him. Maybe it's because Mary needed him. Maybe she needed him at that time as much or more than anybody else. But the first person that saw our resurrected Lord was the woman Mary Magdalene, who had a deep passion, was seeking him, was devoted to him. Goes on, we're going to finish this up quick. It says this, on the evening of the first day, same day, evening now, of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. Why were the doors locked? They were scared to death of the Jews coming in and getting them too, right? Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Listen, he had already appeared to some other people, right? The people on the road to Emmaus, the two walking on the road to Emmaus, he appeared to them. When Jesus comes in, he says, peace be with you. I've said it before, I'm going to say it again. If you're looking for peace in your life, if you want true peace in your life, you will not find it in things or in people. The only place you're going to find true peace is in Jesus Christ. I tell you flat out. If you're looking to find peace in anything other than him, it will let you down. He is the Prince of Peace. He is where you find peace. He said, peace be with you. He didn't want them to be frightened. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, so they wouldn't think he was a ghost. He was letting them see it was him. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Wouldn't you be? I believe we're going to be because we're going to see him. Amen? Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. He's sending them out to tell the world, right? And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you remember before his ascension, 40 days after his resurrection, he says, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, don't do anything until the Holy Spirit comes on you, right? Don't go out and do anything until the Holy Spirit, until you have the Holy Spirit. Why? Do you see the difference in them before they have the Holy Spirit and after they have the Holy Spirit? They're different people. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. I won't believe it. I believe there are many people right here even today. They see glimpses of evidence. They hear the message. They hear the story. But they don't want to believe it. Maybe it's because they're a little skeptical. Maybe a little bullheaded. Whatever. They won't believe. They. I want more proof. I've got to see it. Give me a sign. Thomas said, I won't believe it unless I see it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. So a week went by, they're back at the house again. So the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, how can he get in there? He has a new resurrection body. It's not hard for him, right? He says, peace be with you. Sound familiar? Same greeting. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas got evidence. And you're like, well, what about today? Is there evidence today? I mean, is there evidence for me that I could go see? I don't have enough time to go down this path very long, but I'll say this. There are tons and tons and tons of evidence. There is a mountain of evidence if you're willing to see it. The apologetics that support the historical facts, the prophetic facts off the charts. Listen, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ isn't like some little story that a couple people made up and they believe. Listen, these guys died for it. People will die for something they believe in, correct? Now, some people even die for false religions, but they believe them, right? Islam will go blow themselves up because they believe it's true, even though it's false. They will die because they believe it's true. But I don't know anybody that will die for a lie that they know that's a lie, right? If you know it's a lie, will you die for a lie? They all were martyred, but John, and he was martyred, but he didn't die from that. He was, some say, boiled in oil, then he was sent off to a prison island. They died for it. They saw it. It was true. The evidence is off the hook. Listen, when he was crucified in front of hundreds, if not thousands, of people. His resurrection, he was seen by over 500 people at one time. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fact of history. Get on apologetics.com. Go to the bookery and check out books like, or go watch the movie, which I haven't seen it yet. I'd love to take the youth to it. Talking about Lee Strobel's Case for Christ. He was an atheist trying to disprove Christ. He was going to put him on trial and disprove and came back saved because of the evidence. Josh McDowell, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. He was an agnostic trying to disprove Christ, came back saved. It over and over and over. If you're willing to look at the evidence, it's off the charts. My statement to you today is do not let laziness or busyness keep you from learning the facts. I could sit here and spew them out to you. To some degree, but I think it's better if you look them up. I'm telling you, the facts are there if you're willing to search for them. Not just get on the internet and believe everybody say or what everybody says, because I'm talking about true facts. And it'll blow your mind, the evidence. Prophetic, historic, eyewitness accounts. Don't let busyness or laziness keep you from knowing the truth. Thomas saw the facts. My prayer is that everybody in this room knows the truth. Thomas's response is, Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." I hope that everybody in here knows that and says that. Not only is he our Savior, but he is our Lord, he is our God. That is who he is. Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." We're blessed. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples. In fact, in verse 25 of chapter 21, it says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. He did a ton of stuff. But John says he's writing this section. He's writing it as an eyewitness. He's writing it as a testimony. And he says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Because if you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. Your heart might be beating, you might have air in your lungs, but I'm telling you, you're not truly alive, you're not spiritually alive. The only time that you're alive is when you know the Creator, the Sustainer, and the Giver of eternal life, and that is Christ and Christ alone. My prayer for us as a church and for everybody in this place is that we may have the love and the passion like Mary Magdalene had. That we may see our need for him. That we may search for him. Even if it means getting up really early or staying up really late. Even if it means staying longer when everybody else is bailing. Even if it means not worrying what the rest of the world thinks. Because I really don't think she cared. I mean, I didn't talk to her. But my perception of her is that she didn't really care what the rest of the world thought. She was more worried what he thought. I pray we have the passion like Mary Magdalene. I pray that we would be used and willing to be used like the disciples, that we would search for him, we'd be open to him, we would allow the Holy Spirit to be in us and fill us and use us, willing to give up us and carry his cross, right? Carry our cross for him, to live for him. I tell you, whatever you give up for him, he can give you way more. I'm not talking about health and wealth stuff, you know, give up this and he's going to give you a new Porsche tomorrow. Listen, I will say this, you can't outgive God. And what we have coming in eternal life is way bigger than anything you could have here, I guarantee it. He changed the world through a handful of men. I believe He can change the world and the world around us through us if we allow Him to do it through the power of His Holy Spirit. And may we be willing to search and to work at and to study and to seek the truth, to teach the truth, to proclaim the truth. Isn't your eternity worth some effort? If you're skeptical, isn't your eternity worth some effort, some time? Search it out, flesh it out. You will be amazed at the facts. And I know many people have lost loved ones some way, way too soon. I can say this, you can rejoice today because Jesus Christ conquered death. This is not the end. Jesus Christ conquered death and He conquered Satan and He covered our sins by His blood that is sufficient. You can rejoice today because those in Christ who know Christ as their Lord and Savior, it is not over. We serve a living Savior. He is not in the tomb. We can praise Him and love Him, and my prayer is that we live sold out for Him. Lord, I thank You for the resurrection. I thank You all, that You are exactly who You said You are. I thank You that the evidence is overwhelming. I thank You that You are a living God, seen by over 500 people at one time, Lord. The evidence is there. Lord, I pray if there's anybody in this place that doesn't know You as their Lord and Savior, I pray today is the day that they would open their ears and their hearts to You. The scales would fall from their eyes and they would see the truth. That Jesus Christ is God. He paid our debt in full out of love. And He wants to spend eternity with us. I pray that those who don't know You get saved today. And I pray for those who know You. I pray we'd be on fire for You. We'd be passionate about You. We'd be sold out for You. You are worthy of all praise, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Please stand.
You give life, You are love, You bring light to the darkness, You give hope, You restore every heart that is broken. Great are You, Lord. It's Your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's Your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to You only. You give life, You are love, You bring light to the darkness, You give hope, You restore every heart that is broken. Great are You, Lord. It's Your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's Your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to You only.
It's Your breath
in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's Your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to You only. Shout Your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are You.
Thank you all for being here. Let us close with a word of prayer. Father God, I pray you send us out into the world around us, the mission field around us, as your hands, your feet, as your mouthpiece. I pray, Lord, that you would use us. I pray, Lord, that we would live a life that's more about you and less about us. Again, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Pray that the fruit of the Spirit pours out of us. Pray we be the people in the church you call us to be. We praise you this day and every day. Because every day is a day we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and our Savior. You are worthy. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Have a blessed day.